Psalm 119, beginning to read with verse 65. You have dealt with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The arrogant have forged a lie against me. With all my heart, I have observed your precepts. Their heart is covered with fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Thank you for the invitation to be with you. I want to think about things that are hard and that are difficult, about the hardships of life. The psalmist has mentioned them in several ways in this brief section, taking verse 71 as an example. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Once upon a time, there was a rancher who wanted nothing to do with God. He always looked out for himself, and he thought religion was for wimps and for weaklings. He made sure his sons, Tom, Dick, and Harry, felt the same way. One day, the local preacher got an urgent phone call. Could he please come out to the ranch right away? A rattlesnake had bitten Tom, and there was nothing more the doctor could do. Could the preacher come and pray for him? The preacher went. Amazingly, as he got to the door, the rancher took off his hat. He even knocked the hats off of his sons, Dick and Harry. Then he led the preacher into the dark bedroom. Will you pray for Tom? He pleaded. The preacher began. O Lord our God, we thank thee for sending this rattlesnake to bite Tom, for it is the first time in his life that he has admitted that he needs thee. And Lord, we pray for two more rattlesnakes to bite Dick and Harry, that they too may receive this blessing. And Lord, we pray for an especially big and ornery cuss of a rattlesnake to come and bite the old man, that he too may know what it means to need thee. The story isn't true, but it's 100% accurate. Some of us have no use for God. As long as we're able to get along in what we're doing in life, we ignore God. The more smoothly things go for us, the less we think of God. Sometimes trouble is just about the only thing that makes us stop and listen and seek Him. When you think about it, a lot of us would never have thought of God in the first place had He not used some trouble to get our attention. C.S. Lewis writes in his book about pain, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our consciences, and shouts to us in our pains. We would have gone comfortably right along through our lives, scarcely giving Him or eternity, our eternal destiny, any passing thought, until we got there. And so God mercifully puts pain and suffering in front of us as blockades on the road to hell. Troubles can do three things for us. There are troubles that transform us. There are troubles that train us. And there are troubles that test us. Troubles that transform us. A man called the Back to God Hour radio broadcast program. He said that he had broken both of his legs in a car accident. He had to spend quite a while in the hospital in traction and was unable to move. To make matters worse, the other man in the room turned out to be a Christian who liked that program. The man with the broken legs didn't really want to listen, but he couldn't get away. And he didn't want to complain to his roommate. He wouldn't leave the room. So he ended up listening in spite of himself. He heard the message of eternal life through Jesus Christ, and he talked with his roommate about it. To make a long story short, he ended up becoming a Christian. He put his faith in Jesus and entered into a rich new relationship with God that he had never known before. If it weren't for trouble and hardship, some people would never come to the Lord at all, and they would be lost forever. The Bible has a very graphic story to illustrate this. The story about the king Manasseh in 2 Chronicles 33. For years, Manasseh, the Jewish king, lived as a filthy, vicious idol worshiper. The Lord sent prophets to warn the king and his people, but they paid no attention. Why should they? They were doing as they pleased and getting away with it. Things seemed to be going very well. So the Lord took a different approach. He prompted a foreign army to launch an invasion. They captured Manasseh, stuck hooks in him, and put him in chains and took him to Babylon. As God was getting the king's attention, at last, his sufferings made him become humble. He turned to the Lord his God. He begged him for help. God accepted Manasseh's prayer and answered it by letting him go back to Jerusalem and rule again. This convinced King Manasseh that the Lord was God. 2 Chronicles 33, 10 through 13. It's easy to ignore an occasional word of warning from a preacher, isn't it? But it's not so easy to ignore hooks in your flesh and chains on your arms and legs and bars on your cells. So God used pain and prison to bring Manasseh's heart in when every other measure had failed. And God still does so today, sometimes uses pain and prison to bring people back to him. It was a prisoner who wrote a thank you note to the Back to God Hour broadcast. He said, "If I hadn't come to prison, I wouldn't be listening, and I would still be caught up in the black hole of evil. Prison actually rescued me from myself." Nobody goes looking for pain, problems. We don't want trouble to come, and when it comes, we do not enjoy it. Who's crazy enough to want to enjoy snake bites or broken legs or prison or any other affliction? We don't want such things or enjoy them, but afterwards, in hindsight, sometimes we have to admit that our troubles were good for us. At the time, they may have seemed that God was being cruel, but he was actually being kind. He was using healthy hardships to save us and to chase us in ways that never would have happened if our lives had remained trouble-free. The prayer in Psalm 119 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. It was good for me to be afflicted, that I might learn your decrees. In faithfulness you afflicted me." Many people have received eternal life in Jesus Christ only after God sent healthy hardships into their lives. I'm sure it's true of some of you. Like the biblical writer, you can say, It was good for me that I was afflicted. In fact, it saved me. Maybe you have not reached that point yet. Maybe you have lots of problems, and you think your troubles mean that God doesn't care about you. But often pain is the way a loving God moves us to give up on ourselves and find life and joy in Him. God loves His people so much that He sent His Son to suffer and die for us. And God loves us so much that He will make us suffer if it is for our good. Knowing God's love in Jesus and believing in Jesus as your Savior and Lord is the only way not to perish in hell, but to have eternal life with God. That's why, if God loves you, He just won't stand by and watch you as you go through life pretending you don't need Him. Sometimes the only place God can get your attention is in a hospital, an addiction treatment center, a prison, a divorce court, a graveside. Sometimes you have to hit bottom before you look up. Maybe you've lived far from God. You were walking the path that leads to hell, and for a while you were even enjoying yourself. But now God, in His love, has sent a crisis into your life, and you're going through something that is just awful. If so, you may be angry and upset. You may be tempted to resent God. It's not time to resent. It's time to repent. Learn the hard lessons God is teaching you. You need Him. You can't go on without Him. Let your troubles drive you to your knees in prayer. Put your faith in Jesus. Ask God to forgive you for Jesus' sake. Receive His salvation. Thank Him for showing you how much you need Him and for meeting your needs in Christ Jesus. There are troubles that transform us. There are troubles that train us. What if you already believe in Jesus and have already been transformed by Him? Does that mean that you'll never go through hard times again? No. Hard lessons aren't just for the ungodly who need to be shocked into seeing their need for God. Troubles also come to people who are already followers of Jesus. We've read in Hebrews 12, which speaks to Christians who have been going through hard times. They were tempted to feel sorry for themselves, to give up, and tempted to think that God had given up on them. Maybe you know that feeling. How do you cope with problems and deal with discouragements? To begin with, don't exaggerate your troubles. There are situations where you can fall into panic and self-pity even when things are not as bad as they could be. At such times, don't be a wimp. Let God make your faith tough enough to shrug off minor troubles. Now, that may sound harsh, and I don't want to make light of things that are truly awful, but make sure you don't blow lesser problems out of proportion. In the game of playground basketball, there are no referees. People call their own fouls. If you decide to play one of these games, you better figure on some bumping and contact. You can't be a whip and scream, "Foul!" every time someone jostles you a bit. It's just a few bumps and bruises. Don't make a big deal out of it. As the playground saying goes, no blood, no foul. Hebrews 12, verse 4 says something similar to people who don't have it quite as bad as they think. In your struggles against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. In other words, no blood, no foul. In the previous chapter, Hebrews 11 puts lesser troubles into perspective by telling us of the heroes of faith who were sawn in two or slaughtered by swords. Hebrews 12 verse 2 speaks of Jesus, who was mocked and tortured and crucified. The author urges Christians to remember these heroes, especially Jesus, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Hebrews 12 verse 3. Don't be shocked if you run into trouble. And if you're only experiencing hassles here and there, keep your problems in perspective. You haven't lost any blood. If it's not a major crisis, then don't blow your problems out of proportion. In every situation, whether your troubles are relatively minor or truly severe, remember who God is and remember what the scriptures say. When problems are getting you down, you may be tempted to see that your troubles are a sign that God has abandoned you. But if you think that way, turn again to Hebrews 12, verses 5 and 6. Have you forgotten the word of encouragement from the Old Testament scriptures that addresses you as sons? My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. If you're a Christian, don't ever think that your troubles mean that God is out to ruin you. Quite the opposite. One of the quickest ways to ruin a child is to give him whatever he wants and to let him do whatever he pleases. If God never disciplined us or put us through things that we didn't like, it would mean that he did not love us and that he didn't care what kind of people we turned out to be. In fact, God is a loving father. It means that sometimes he will cause troubles to train us and to help us to grow into his dear children. And so Hebrews 12 verses 5 through 7 says, endure hardship as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while they thought it best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. Those are tremendous words. There are troubles that train us. How do we apply them to ourselves? What does it mean to endure difficulties and to accept discipline? How can we learn the lessons our Father is teaching us? How can hardships help us to share in his holiness and produce the harvest he wants? Troubles that test us. Troubles that test us. Let's think about three different kinds of hardships and about the lessons we can learn from each. One kind of hardship is punishment. The pain we suffer for doing something bad. Another kind of hardship is persecution. The pain we suffer for doing something good. A third kind of hardship is simply perplexing. It's the pain that isn't directly related to anything that we have done, whether good or bad. It just happens with no clear cause or explanation. Let's look briefly at each of these. One kind of trouble is punishment. Some suffering is directly connected to some sin that we've committed. If you have a hangover and a headache after a morning night or two of much drinking, If you get a sexually transmitted disease through drug use or contact with someone who isn't your spouse, if you're locked in jail for committing some crime, if you're feeling guilty and miserable over something rotten that you've done, you don't have to wonder why you're in pain. You brought it on yourself. We saw earlier that God sometimes uses pain to jolt non-Christians into seeing their need for God. But God also uses pain to punish Christians who have been disobedient. Maybe you know Christ and trust him, but you haven't acted like it. You've sinned, and you're suffering punishment for it. Your punishment may take the form of a problem in your life, or it may take the form of a guilty conscience, or a sense of deep pain and sorrow. Your heavenly Father is making sure that sin hurts. He uses punishment to discourage disobedience and to encourage obedience. Punishment is God's way of showing you that sin doesn't pay, that the healthiest, happiest way of life is to trust and obey him. It's a hard lesson to learn, but it's valuable. Not all suffering is punishment. Not all problems are the result of doing bad things. Sometimes you suffer for doing good. The second kind of suffering I want you to understand is persecution. Persecution comes in various forms. If you seek to obey God, you may be mocked as a goody-goody. If you believe in creation or miracles or the resurrection, you may be laughed at as gullible or stupid. But persecution can go beyond mockery. You can miss a promotion or lose a job for doing what is right. In some places, you can even be attacked or killed for being faithful to Jesus. What possible benefit could there be for suffering for doing good? One thing you learn through persecution is that your faith is real and strong. It's not flimsy and phony. When your Christian life is easy, you may wonder sometimes whether you truly trust God or whether your faith is just empty talk. But when you endure opposition and trouble, you learn that, yes, you do love and serve God, no matter what. It's not just when it's easy. You learn that your faith is indeed genuine. Peter states in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried, tested with fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Another lesson you learn and experience through persecution is that you're in good company. The prophets and heroes of the faith suffered pain and opposition. So did Jesus. When you suffer for doing good, you experience greater union with the heroes of faith, and most importantly, with Jesus himself. As the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 5, "The sufferings of Christ overflow into our lives, and we experience the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings," Philippians 3, 10. Through persecution, you learn that you're part of a great army, following a great leader, engaged in a great and heroic battle. You learn that, with the Lord's help, you've become enough of a soldier to worry Satan and to draw his fire, and you're enough of a soldier not to run away. That's encouraging, isn't it? The lessons of persecution are hard, but they make you more competent and a more capable soldier of Christ. We've talked about the lessons we can learn through punishment and through persecution. But the third is about pain that is perplexing. What about the things you suffer that seem to make no sense at all? that have no apparent cause of anything you've done, either good or bad. You can lose your job. You can endure a terrible illness. You can bury someone you love. You can suffer any number of hardships, and there seems to be no reason for it. It's not punishment for being bad. It's not persecution for being good. It's just something terrible that happens to you. These mysterious, perplexings, hardships are the hardest kind to deal with and to learn from, even harder than punishment and persecution. Punishment hurts, but at least we can learn the lessons about sin. Persecution's painful, but at least we have a sense of taking a heroic stand with Christ. Perplexing hardships, however, have no clear link to anything in particular, whether sinful or heroic. It just hurts. These are troubles that test us. What should we understand when suffering seems senseless? I hesitate to suggest lessons that we can learn from our Heavenly Father through such mysterious and horrible hardships. And I don't for a moment want to sound like I have all the answers. Please don't take anything I say as a full explanation of why anything happened. I'm not trying to provide a complete explanation, and I'm certainly not trying to minimize your pain. I know what it's like to stand at the graveside of a loved one whose suffering and death made no sense to me at all. I still don't have a complete or satisfying explanation of that death. But I know from my own experience and from God's word that God can use the even most perplexing pain to transform us in the ways that nothing else could. Let me mention three lessons we can learn from perplexing hardships. The first lesson is that you learn unconditional trust. Trust isn't so hard when God's ways are plain and make sense. But when you're going through pain and trouble that makes no sense to you, you have no idea what God is doing or why something is so rotten is happening. To all appearances, it looks like he's out to destroy you, but you trust him anyway. You walk not by faith, but by, not by sight, but by faith. As the Lord says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways," Isaiah 55:8. You learn a lesson of unconditional trust. The second lesson you can learn from unavoidable, unexplained suffering is that this world is not your home. If everything is going the way you want, and if you're starting a vacation or falling in love with someone, or you've just been plain happy and successful, how eager would you pray for the Lord to return and to set things right? You're content with things the way they are. But when pain and problems strike you, something out of nowhere, you learn afresh that you are in this world that is broken by sin and suffering and death. You learn that you are not exempt from the world's pain, even if you're a Christian. At that point, your longing for a better world becomes more intense. Happy times can be delightful from God, but it is through trouble that your Father makes you eager for your true home. As C.S. Lewis writes, "Our Father refreshes us on the journey with some pleasant inns, but will not encourage us to mistake them for home." Hardships make us hungry for heaven. Unconditional trust. This world is not your home. A third lesson our Heavenly Father teaches through perplexing hardship is tenderness and sympathy for others. When you've walked the path of pain, your love for others becomes more sensitive and real. When your life is pleasant, it's easy to offer glib words to people in pain. But once you've suffered yourself, especially if your suffering is unexplained, you'd rather offer a tender embrace and weep with those who weep than pretend that a few pious words from you can solve everything. Listen to a helpful summary by Johnny Erickson. Pain and discomfort get our minds off the temporary things of this world and force us to think about God. They drive us to pull His Word off the shelf far more than usual and to pay more attention than we do. Trials knock us off our pedestals and they get us relying on God. Then we learn to know God better. For when we have to depend on anyone to get us through each hour, we really get to know them. Problems give us a chance to praise God even when it's hard. This pleases Him and proves to the spirit world how great He is to inspire such loyalty and proves something to us. He gives us a gauge to measure the depths or the shallowness of our commitment to Him. Johnny Erickson. With every word of this sermon, I've tiptoed along the edge with someone else's pain by offering what sounds like an explanation. I say again that I'm not trying to explain away your pain. I don't pretend to have a complete explanation of God's ways. I don't pretend that my words can take away, can make your pain any less. Only God can fully explain His ways. Only God can deal with your wounds and wipe away your tears. Having noted that, however, I do believe from the Bible and from my own experience that God calls us to endure hardships, not just as meaningless blows that we have to absorb, but as discipline that shapes us to be more like Christ. Troubles may transform, may train, may test you. If you're not a Christian, ask yourself, is God sending me troubles in order to get my attention? If you are a Christian, ask yourself, am I willing to be shaped into whatever God wants me to become, even if it hurts? Am I willing to learn the lessons my Heavenly Father is teaching me, even when the lessons are hard? May God bring each of us into a closer relationship to Him, even if it sometimes takes healthy hardships. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Samuel Rodriguez, ancient poet, wrote, whate'er my God ordains is right, His holy will abideth. I will be still whate'er He doth and follow where He guideth. He is my God, though dark my road. He holds me that I shall not fall, therefore to Him I leave it all. Whate'er my God ordains is right, here shall my stand be taken. Though sorrow, need, and death be mine, yet I am not forsaken. My Father's care is round me there. He holds me that I shall not fall, and so to Him I leave it all.